So John chapter 20, starting at verse 1 on page 1089 of the Bibles that you'll find at the end of the pews. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. So Jesus is alive, and this is news of transformation, and it's news of transformation which won't be confined in the walls of a church, just as it couldn't be confined in the walls of a tomb. This is the world-changing news that has driven 2,000 years of worship, 2,000 years of transformed lives, 2,000 years of communities coming into healing and reconciliation, of brave and sacrificial action born out of love and justice, 2,000 years of hope even in the darkest times. Jesus is alive, and this has changed everything. St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive." So 2,000 years ago, this woman, Mary, went to a tomb, and her expectations were that she would find the man who had healed her, the man who had freed her, the one she had followed as her saviour, the one she had loved, dead and buried. She went with despair. This man, Jesus, had showed her hope and acceptance and transformation, and she went to the tomb thinking that this story was over. This man, Jesus, had promised a new kingdom, a new way of knowing God, and she went to the tomb in confusion and fear, not knowing what she had believed for the last 3 years. She thought the story ended in death. She thought that death had the final word. But then she got to the tomb and found that this wasn't the end of a story, but the beginning of a story. A whole new story had opened up. C.S. Lewis has said, "Christ has forced open the door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought and beaten the king of death. everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. That's why we have party poppers. It's pretty small for a new chapter in cosmic history, but it's the best that we've got today. Jesus' resurrection is our fundamental, solid ground reason for hope. I remember I was at a meeting at the beginning of this year and somebody asked, what gives you reason for hope in 2016? And it was one of those reasons that meetings where people go around saying, oh, well, young people give me hope, or, you know, a new politician gives me hope. I thought to myself, really? The reason, the fundamental reason for my hope is that Jesus has risen from the dead. Frankly, looking around the world, that is the solid ground I have to stand on. And it is rock solid. It's something that can't be taken away through different seasons, different years of politicians coming and going, of disappointments in the news, of tragedies around the world. The solid ground reason for hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we know now for sure who has the final say in our world? Who has the ultimate victory? And we all know there are competitors for that title. When we switch on the news, we know that there are competitors for the person that has the final word. Who gets the final say in an argument? Is it the one with the loudest voice? Is it the one with the most money? Is it the one with the most powerful weaponry? Is it the one with most control of the media? No, none of those things. We know now for sure that the one who has the final word in our world is Jesus, who came in love, is God, whose name is love. The final enemy, death, has been conquered, and God, whose name is love, who loved us so much that he came in human form, he has the final word in our world. So unjust rulers and dictators and terrorists and those who would use violence to achieve their aim, they don't have the final tool in their kit bag anymore. Death doesn't have the final word. So the power of the oppressor is neutralized. This is the good news of the resurrection, because something was broken on the first Easter day, and what was broken was the power of death, was the power of hostility and hopelessness. Something was broken, and something arose in its place. And that's the good news that sent early Christian martyrs cheerfully to their death, because they knew that death didn't have the final say in their lives. I saw this phrase the other day, that the resurrection of Jesus renders death or any other power of this world cosmically illegitimate. I like that. Any other power of this world is cosmically illegitimate in the face of the resurrection of Christ. The Apostle Paul and Dylan Thomas put it this way: death shall have no dominion. The legitimate power of this cosmos is Jesus Christ. So if we are ever tempted to think that the only way is an inevitable downward spiral of dividedness among people, or distrust, or disunity, we have solid ground to tell us that this is not the end of the story. Despair does not have the final word. 5 years ago, at Christmas time, I was sitting with a dear friend of mine in hospital. She was in hospital for 2 or 3 months, and the reason that she was there was because she was suicidal. Death seemed to have quite a lot to say in that situation at this time. But death did not have the final word. Death does not have the final word in this world. And 9 months later, I was standing with the same friend in a field singing, "Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou, O death, hast won." And I sang those words, seeing how that victory had been won in the life of my dear friend. Endless is the victory thou, O death, hast won. The power of the resurrection broke into the darkest place of her life. And even through death, even beyond death, even when we have lost loved ones, even when we face up to illness and hardship ourselves, the promise of the resurrection is still at work. Our bodies will be raised. That is the promise of the resurrection. As Paul said, I've just read from Corinthians, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ will all be made alive. That's the power of the resurrection, which goes beyond even this life, which goes to death. And we can spot signs of it today. In Jesus' risen life, in the spirit-filled life of the church. Because the thing about resurrection is that you can't confine it. Jesus said to Mary, "Don't hold on to me." You can't confine the resurrection. I said this morning that you'll notice in this reading that I've just read that how the resurrection news spreads at first by ones and twos. Mary is the first person to find out. She's one person. And in fact, in those days, a woman's testimony was only given half a person's weight. So the first person that finds out about the resurrection is only counted legally as half a person. She goes and tells two other people, Peter and his friend. She's told by Jesus when he meets with her to go out and tell the brothers. She goes out and tells maybe a dozen people. So the resurrection spreads by ones and then twos and then dozens. And we're told earlier on in 1 Corinthians 15, then 500 people, then thousands, then millions, and then billions. The resurrection cannot be confined within the walls of a tomb. It cannot be confined within the walls of the church. And that's my prayer for today, that the resurrection will not be confined today within the walls of the churches that celebrate resurrection today. That the resurrection will spread by ones and twos and dozens and hundreds and thousands and millions, because the resurrection has power still to raise people in all sorts of circumstances. We spot signs of the resurrection when we see people living lives of sacrificial love. We spot signs of it in outrageous generosity. We spot signs of it when people enter dark and difficult situations to free people from danger and death. There's a group of nuns near King's Cross who put their lives on the line to enter situations of women and sex slavery to free them. That is a sign of the resurrection. Christians Against Poverty meets people with burdens of debt and offers hope and freedom. This is a sign of the resurrection. A group of people goes into care homes to meet isolated older people with companionship and love and cake. And this is the sign of the resurrection. Someone goes into their workplace and brings a new culture of honesty and integrity and justice. This is a sign of resurrection. Someone takes a deep breath and picks up the phone to somebody they've argued with to ask forgiveness. This is a sign of the resurrection. N.T. Wright said, "Easter is about the real Jesus coming out of the real tomb and getting God's real new creation underway. And that's why we celebrate with real things at Easter. We celebrate with real bread and real wine and real noise and real songs and real people, because Easter can't be celebrated abstractly or in our heads. It just doesn't make sense. Resurrection doesn't make sense in our heads. It only makes sense when it's real, because Jesus' body was really raised. A real new creation is underway because Jesus is alive, and it's breaking into this creation. It can't be confined. It brings courage and hope and the possibility of change, even in the most difficult circumstances. And we, who've been participants of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, are invited to be people living, participating in the resurrection. We're invited to be resurrection people, Easter people, living with this good news in the world. So the question is, will we go out looking for this new creation? Will we come out of church with Easter goggles, looking for signs of the resurrection and the real adventure? Will we join in? Jesus is alive and everything is changed, and we can say yes to his resurrection with our worship, and we can say yes with our lives. With our lives in which fear and shame and hopelessness can be put to death. And instead, lives of fearlessness and hope and selflessness and courageous love can rise in their place. Because I believe that the resurrection isn't confined in the lives of the walls of this church, I would love us to pray for the world. And I wonder if Jonathan, the band, could come up and can play while we all declare the promises of God's resurrection to the whole world and pray out loud and all at once for the world as it is. Jesus is alive. And everything is changed, and there is hope for transformation all over the world. And we all know we long to see it in the places that are springing to our minds even now. So as the band play, I don't know what they're going to play, but I'd like to invite us all to stand up, and then just as they play, so it's kind of masking our voices, we'll just all pray out loud for the world. If it helps you, you can walk around, you know, leave your seats. If it helps you to face outwards, do that. But shall we pray for the resurrection of Christ to take over this world? It will, that's what's coming. Let's pray for the resurrection of Christ to enter every dark place of our world.